Take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. As you go out in this world, there are many voices that want your attention. There are a lot of voices that want your trust, they want your affection, they want your following, they want your finances. Really, in the end, what they want is you. And whether that's a TV program or an entertainment industry, a news outlet, a friend, a family member, an author, a teacher, a politician, or even a pastor, this world contains many voices that promise you unquestionable fidelity. They give you the unbiased truth, they say, and they give it to you with an unwavering credibility until their credibility cracks. And it can be hard to navigate this life with all of these voices speaking into our life, trying to get us to believe what they're saying. However, there is a voice where little to no evidence is needed to persuade you. A voice that has power and authority and credibility just in and of itself. There's a voice that calms the storm, that swallows the condemned, that saves the destroyed. A voice that speaks truth absolutely as the absolute truth. And that voice is the Word of God. Because when God's word is proclaimed, it gets people's attention. It grabs people's affections and it secures people's trust. And in the end, it alters people's future. And the book of Jonah demonstrates just how powerful the word of God is. Because when God's word is proclaimed, everything changes. Would you stand with me as I read from Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 5, to see how the Word of God changes everything, at least for the lives of those in Nineveh. Verse 5, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' Now when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Father, open our hearts and our minds to see the proclamation of your word and how powerful and how authoritative and how life-changing it is. Give us a passion to proclaim it and permit us to see the power behind it. For your honor and your glory, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We come to this point in Jonah. Jonah has fled from the presence of the Lord. He's been cast into the sea. God has sent a great fish to swallow him. That fish spits him up after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. God gives Jonah a second chance. He calls him to go to Nineveh, not giving him the message, but telling him that you will speak a message that I'm going to tell you. So Jonah travels nearly 500 miles through Syrian and Assyrian territory to the great city of Nineveh, where as he enters the city, he begins immediately to say a very simple message. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And that message was repeated throughout the region and throughout the city by Jonah, I believe, up until that moment when 40 days had arrived and passed. But also, it was repeated by the people. Because we see that word comes to the king not by the mouth of Jonah, it seems, but rather by the mouth of nobles and other people. And so Jonah proclaims the word of the Lord. And as Jonah proclaimed the word of the Lord, we find here in verse 5 that the people of Nineveh believe in God. Now there's some heated discussion on what this means, because you'll notice that the word is God or Elohim in the Hebrew, not the personal name for God, Yahweh. And yet, I believe as we look through the response to their belief, we will find that their belief is genuine. And it is a saving belief, a saving faith. Further, anytime in the Hebrew language or in the Old Testament that this word believe and Elohim are meshed together, it always speaks of saving faith or trusting faith in Yahweh. And so we find that what Jonah shows us is that when God's word is proclaimed, people believe. Point number one in your outline is when God's word is proclaimed, people believe. Jonah spoke the message of the Lord, and what was the outcome of that? People believed in God. Now Jesus helps us understand through parables, through stories and analogies, what happens when people hear the word of God. And in Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the seed, or to put it in our terms, the farmer planting the seed. And in Jesus' day, they farmed by hand, and they would take seed from a sack and they would spread it out on their field. Well, Jesus said when the word of God is proclaimed, it's like a farmer spreading seed. It's not nice and neat in rows. It's not all prepared. Some of that seed is going to fall on where the path is at and where it walks. Some of that seed is going to fall into thorns and into weeds, or it's going to get planted in Jeff's garden and the weeds are going to overtake it. Maybe you have gardens like mine. Some of that seed is going to fall onto rocks, but some of that seed is going to fall onto good soil. And Jesus used that parable, that analogy, to help them understand what would happen in the lives of people who hear the Lord's message. You see, people are going to respond to the word of God in one of three ways. They're going to believe it, they're going to reject it, or they're going to put it on the shelf to consider it. Those are the three responses people give. And Jesus says that out of those responses, the result is going to be, well, those who reject the message of the word of God are going to be like the seed that falls on the path. It's going to be trampled and it's never going to be given the opportunity to respond. And Jesus says it's those who are not saved, and they're not saved because Satan steals away the message, Jesus said. Paul explains it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded their eyes. They're not saved. They reject the word of God. Some will consider the word of God. They'll put it on the shelf or on the back of their mind, and they'll consider that message, but as life is, they soon forget about it and they desert it and they walk away from that consideration. Paul illustrated a man like that, a man by the name of Demas. And he says, for love of this world, Demas has left. The third thing that response that people have is that they accept the word and they gladly accept it and they grow fast and furious, but then as trials and temptations come into their life, they fall away. The writer of Hebrews talks about those people who have tasted and have shared in that gospel message. And yet, after falling away or in their falling away, they bring contempt upon the atonement of Jesus Christ. However, for those who hear the word and obey the word, they will produce fruit in the word. And as you look and as you've heard about how these Ninevehs, these Assyrians received the word of the Lord from Jonah, what camp do you put them in? You can't but help put them in that fourth camp. They believed God. They believed in God, and their belief changed their behaviors. So how did they change their behaviors? Well, the people of Nineveh heard that God was going to destroy them, and immediately what do? They call for a fast in verse 5. Not only do they call for a fast, that is, they're not going to eat, but they put on sackcloth. And these two signs, or these two behavioral changes, show the genuine sorrow, the genuine belief that's in their heart. Now, here's the deal. If they didn't believe Jonah, why would they fast? I like to eat just as much as any of you do. Okay? And I'm not going to skip a meal unless something is very important that happens. They're not going to skip a meal just because. No. No, their fasting reveals their true belief. They're putting on sackcloth. That was their cultural way of showing mourning or sadness. That was their way of behaving in sorrow. You see, when God's word is proclaimed, people believe. And we know that the Assyrians believe because they change their behavior. This is the same behavior that David showed after Nathan confronted him and told him that the judgment of his sin would be the life of his son. This is the same behavior that Daniel showed after searching through the book of Jeremiah and seeing that his own exile was the result of his people's sin. This was the same response that Nehemiah and the people showed after reading the law, returning back to Jerusalem, seeing they had sinned and intermarried. Do these Assyrians truly believe in God? And I say, yes. They believed in God. And the word of God, when it is proclaimed, promotes people to believe. Now look at verse 5 at the end of verse 5. This is not just a sect. This is not just a small group. It says, from the greatest of them to the least. How great? Well, all you have to do is go to verse 5. Or verse 6, the word reached the king all the way to the top, to all the way, well, if we move on, to the animals. They believed God so much that everyone mourned. Everyone showed sorrow for the coming judgment. You see, the king immediately mourns. He puts on sackcloth. He sits in ashes, which is kind of the next step of showing sorrow. But further, his belief is so strong that he uses his position and his power and his authority to write a law or a decree that every person is going to show sorrow as well. And the entire region mourns out of belief. Friends, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's word pierced these Assyrians' heart. And it pierced them to the point of belief. And it came even through the mouth of a washed up, I use that as a pun, washed up rebellious prophet. Because it wasn't Jonah's words that compelled them to believe. It was the Lord's words that compelled them to believe. And people believe despite the messenger. But they need the messenger. How can they hear? How can they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher, Paul says. Paul goes on to say, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jew and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We proclaim the word of God, and when we proclaim the word of God, people believe the word of God. Because it's the word of God that affects the heart. It's the word of God that leads to belief. We find that the Assyrians believed God because Jonah faithfully preached the word of God. Their actions, however great, though, not only show their belief, but they show the depth of their sorrow and their guilt. And I'm reminded of Paul's words to the Corinthians where he says, "Godly sorrow produces repentance." And so if these Assyrians don't just merely believe God's word, but if they're truly repentant of God's word, we will see that evidenced by their behavior. And we find that here. Because when God's word is proclaimed, people not only believe, but people repent. You see, Jonah doesn't have to tell the Assyrians that they're evil and that they're behaving immorally. We don't find that message here, do we? He doesn't go in there and he doesn't say, "You are the scum of the earth, you Assyrians." No. He simply says, "In 40 days, you're going to be judged." And he tells them God's message. And God reveals to them their own wickedness. Their own wickedness through their belief in God. And in their belief in God, they recognize their guilt before God. And in their guilt before God, they repent. You see, when God's word is proclaimed, people repent. Point number two, when God's word is proclaimed, people repent. Notice verse 8. Verse 8, we have this proclamation. "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth." That's that visualization of their belief. And then what are they supposed to do? We find that they are supposed to call out mightily to God. Now, when you know you're guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt, what's the one thing you can ask for? We talked about it last week or a couple weeks ago. Mercy. That's the one thing you can ask for. "Don't give me what I deserve." That's what Jonah said in the belly of the whale. "God, don't give me what I deserve." So what are they crying out mightily to God for? Well, I believe it's mercy. "God, don't destroy us." And the people are instructed to use their time of mourning to forcefully and earnestly and continuously and mightily call out to God for His mercy. And they were going to abstain from food, something good, to pursue life, something better. And when you think about fasting and you think about spiritual disciplines, those are for the very purpose of abstaining from something that's not bad, but it's not best. And you abstain for what is best. And so they abstain from food to pursue life, to pursue mercy, and they pursue Him wholeheartedly. But the king's decree doesn't end there, you'll notice. Because God wants more than mere lip service. God demands life service. Changed beliefs, if they are true and if they are genuine, always require changed behaviors. Notice at the end of verse 8. He says, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is at his hands." Turn from his evil way. The term "turn" is key. If you want to understand repentance, you think of the word "turning." Because turning defines God's way of repentance. This past spring, we were headed home from Pennsylvania. And we're on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And I take the wrong exit. Okay? And I realize I'm on the wrong exit because I'm not on a four-lane highway with a big old median in between, right? All of a sudden, I've got traffic coming at me, and I think, I've taken the wrong way. So I believe I'm not on the right road, so what do? Well, I whip a U-ey. I turn around, and I just turned around right there. Boom, I didn't wait. Sorry, George. I hope I didn't get in trouble over there. I just turn around right away, because I know I got to get on the right path. When you think about repentance, that's the idea. You turn around right away, right where you're at, and get back on the right path. And what we find from the king is that he commands the people, stop practicing evil. Stop doing evil. Stop the violence. Stop the attitude. Stop the disobedience. Start doing what's right. Start pursuing peace. Start living morally. Repent. Now, what promotes their repentance? Obviously, their belief in God. Why would they ever change if they didn't believe God? Again, belief is directly linked to repentance. And when God's word is proclaimed, people repent. God convicts the heart in such a way that he leads men to repent. Not man, not the preacher, the word of God. Belief brings repentance. When Peter is at Pentecost and he is proclaiming scripture and he's speaking from the Old Testament, applying those Old Testament truths to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the people say, we believe, what should we do? And in Acts 2 verse 38, he says, repent. The next chapter, Peter is walking into the temple. There's a lame man. He says, I don't have any gold. I don't have any silver. But in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he heals the man. And then he's able to give an awesome gospel message where he proclaims the Old Testament and how it relates to Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And this is what he says. He says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Paul is speaking in the city of Athens on his missionary journey. He's at the Areopagus and he says this in a sermon. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. In Acts chapter 11, Paul and Peter are sitting in the Jerusalem council or tribunal where they're trying to figure out, is the gospel just for Jews or is it for Gentiles as well? And they come to the conclusion and they glorify God saying, then the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Belief without repentance is not belief. You see, if I didn't believe on that Pennsylvania highway that I was going the wrong way, why would I ever turn back? Why would I ever whip a U-ey? Why would I ever change course? I wouldn't. And if the Assyrians didn't believe that they'd sinned against an almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God, why in the world would they put on sackcloth and ashes and change their behavior? They wouldn't. And sinner, if you don't believe that you are a sinner and that your works are evil and that your deeds are evil, and if you don't believe that God is going to judge you for those, why in the world would you ever change those? You won't. Belief leads to repentance. And when God's word is proclaimed, people believe. And when people believe, people repent. So I wonder, maybe you're here this morning and you would say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again, just as the scriptures say. And I believe the Bible. But friend, have you repented? Have you confessed your need for mercy? The Bible talks about confessing with our mouth. The Bible talks about changing our ways. And yes, it's all by the grace and the power of God. But even the demons believe, James said. We must see repentance. Because when the word of God is proclaimed, it is the word of God that leads people to believe. It is the word of God that leads people to repent. A third action happens when the word of God is proclaimed. And the king shows us this, or he highlights this in verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. He says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we might not perish. You see, when God's word is proclaimed, people trust. Point number 3, people trust God when his word is proclaimed. Here we find a king who trusts in a God he presumably knows little to nothing about. And yet he knows enough to say, if God's going to give me a warning, he might just give me mercy. He might just give me a chance. And so I'm going to trust him. Now this statement that he says here, all deals with he may. He's not demanding God show him mercy. He's saying, I'm going to trust God for mercy. And And to be honest, I think that the opening of that statement is a little bit ironic. The idea of who knows. Because who knows if God might turn and relent from his anger? Who knows if God might turn and relent from his anger? I know who knows. Jonah knows. Because Jonah has experienced the wrath and the judgment of God. Jonah knows that God can relent from his mercy or from his judgment. Jonah knows God's mercy. Jonah knows God's grace. And yet we don't find Jonah sharing that. The king doesn't know that. The king just knows if there is a God out there who's willing to warn me of my destruction, he might show me mercy. And I'm going to trust him for that. And so when God's word is proclaimed, people trust in God. And God's word brings a simple yet unwavering trust in him. And verse 9 is not a demand for mercy, but it's in faith a cry for mercy. Belief and repentance have led to faith and to simple trust that God may relent from his destruction. And I find here, verse 9, that is a simple statement of faith. A simple statement of faith that says, okay, God, I'm completely and utterly in your hands. I'm going to depend upon you. And you know what, God? I'm going to do the one thing that matters most to you. You know what the one thing that matters most to God is? The one thing that matters most to God is faith. Faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Which means the most fundamental thing God or you can do is to believe God, to have faith in God, to trust God. And this, the king's final statement is that centerpiece of trust. Because when God's word is proclaimed, people trust God. Yes, it takes faith to trust God, but that's what God's desire. Jeremiah writes this, "Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord." He repeats himself because he knows how untrusting we are. We trust in God. And the outcome of our faith and repentance is faith. Faith that God's will is best. Faith that God's way is best. Faith that God's word is best. Hebrews 11 highlights this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, but the conviction of things not seen. For by faith the people of old received their commendation. They were honored because they believed God. They were honored because they trusted God. And they said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. And then you have chronicle after chronicle, of verse after verse, starting with the beginning of people who trusted God in faith and how God blessed them for it. They didn't earn it, but their actions and their repentance demonstrated their faith. I think James's words at this point are appropriate. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. I'm just going to prove it to you. Not because that's what gives it to me, but that's the natural outcome. And so the king says, let's demonstrate our faith. Let's demonstrate our trust in God by believing and repenting. And so friends, when you hear the word of God proclaimed, it should cause you to trust him. It should grow your trust in him. You see, God should use his word in your life that you should apply it and you say, oh, I'm not doing that. I need to trust God to do that. And sometimes the preacher points out very specific areas in people's lives that they need to trust him. But I know in my own life, the majority of the time, the pastor says nothing of application for me. But the word of God says a whole bunch of application for me. And he says, Jeff, you need to trust me in this area, in this area, in this area. Because when the word of God is proclaimed, people trust in God. And Jonah is one of the greatest illustrations of why you can trust in God. Think about this. Chapter 1, the sailors trusted in God, and what was the result for the sailors? They're delivered. Chapter 2, Jonah trusts in God in the sea and in the whale. What does God do? Delivers him. Chapter 3, the Assyrians trust in God. What does verse 10 said? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented.
He saved them. He saved them. He delivered them.
Fourth, when God's word is proclaimed, God saves. When God's word is proclaimed, God saves. And if you look at verse 10, when God saw what they did, What they did, right? The fruit of their belief, the fruit of their repentance, the fruit of their trust. When God saw that, he relented. He said, no, I'm not going to bring judgment upon them. I'm going to deliver them because they fast and they mourned, because they put on sackcloth and ashes, because they stopped doing evil, because they stopped their violence. God relented. God saves. And I think it's significant here that when God says he stopped and he relented from that disaster, he's not talking about the disaster he'd bring upon the city. He's talking about the disaster that he would bring upon the people. Because God saves people. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul reminds it. It's people. In Acts chapter 2, Peter comes to the end of his sermon. And the Bible says when he gets done preaching, those who believed and repented were about 3,000 in number. In Acts chapter 4, after Peter gets done preaching in the temple, as a result of that, over 5,000 men believing and repenting trusted in God and were saved. In Acts 17, it simply says, and many believed and followed. In Acts chapter 11, we find that that is the moment when they send Paul on his missionary journeys and bless him. Because God is faithful to save those who believe and repent and to trust in him. You see, God is faithful that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. If you believe, repent, and trust. This isn't asking Jesus to come into your heart. No, this is saying, God, I believe your word. I'm repenting of my actions to come into line with who you are, and I'm trusting that that is enough. And that's it. And the Bible says, these things I write to you who believe that you may know you have eternal life. It says, it shall come to pass, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is the promise we have, that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Why? Because our repentant behavior is honored by God. Friends, Jonah chapter 3 is one of the most glorious chapters in all of Scripture, because we find that God loves people so much he's willing to warn them. And he's willing to deliver them when they believe him, they repent, and they trust. But isn't that our story? Isn't that the story of every saint? We experience God's deliverance after we believe him, after we repent, and we trust in him. And this is why the Bible is so important. This is why we have to be so intentional. This is why we have to proclaim the word of God, because it is the word of God that is the power and the authority and the conviction that leads to belief, repentance, trust, and salvation. We believe God's word, and so we proclaim God's word. But have you ever wondered what would motivate these Assyrians to believe this Hebrew prophet? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought, I mean, what makes Jonah's word so powerful? Oh, it's definitely the word of God. But what makes them seeking so much? Okay, are you ready? You have your mind blown? Here's a God thing. History shows us in the Assyrians that in 765, which is right in the middle of Jonah's ministry, that there is a seven-year famine that happens in Assyria and in Nineveh. And if you read the Old Testament and you find a prolonged drought and a prolonged famine, what do nations start to do? Well, first they ask their own God what's going on, but then when he doesn't answer them, they begin to look at other gods and look for answers, right? And they begin to open themselves up to answers, okay? That's the first thing that's going on, presumably, in the life of Syria. The second thing is, scientists, through all of the timing and things like that, have revealed, as well as Assyrian documents, that on June 15th in 763 BC, so it's in the same time period as that drought, there was a complete solar eclipse over the city of Nineveh. You know, that's where the moon goes in front of the sun, like we're going to have here in the next month or so, and it's going to block out that sun. You think that would cause the ancients to question anything at all? Now, here's the awesome thing. God doesn't say that either of those things caused these people to believe, right? No, it was his word that caused them to believe. But I will tell you, in my life and in your life, in the lives of your neighbors, God uses all things for his glory. God uses every circumstance to draw people to himself. And when you faithfully proclaim the word of God, you don't know what might be the catalyst. You don't know what might be the cause. You don't know what might be the question in their life that's giving them that yearning and opening them up for something more. But when we faithfully proclaim the word of God, then we just let God do his awesome work. And I challenge us this morning to proclaim the word of God. I challenge us this morning, God has ordained his word, his message to be heard. And it seems to me that God has prepared the hearts of the Assyrians to the very point where all they have to do is hear five Hebrew words, and you know what? They believe in God, they repent in God, they trust in God, and God saves them. To me, that's an awesome, amazing God story. But it's the story of every single person who is saved as well. And it can be the story of your neighbor. It can be the story of your coworker. It can be the story of your child. It can be the story of your family member. Proclaim the word of God. That's our action. Proclaim the word of God. What does Jesus say? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Go, make, teach, proclaim the word of the Lord. The word of God changes everything. The word of God changes everything. And it changes people.